We praise your name. That you're worthy to be praised. Thank you, God. So, do we have any questions? We've been dealing with lots of great subjects. We've been dealing with a lot of interesting things that God is reminding us of. Sometimes going back is better because we reiterate those things that we already know. But it's super to be reminded because these things are part of what God intends for us. And I have covered these things a lot, so it's hard to remember how much I've covered it lately. But I know that when the Lord reminds me it's time to discuss it, then indeed it is time to discuss these things. So I appreciate what God's doing. I want that faith walk. I believe that we are not perfected because we decide that we are going to finish these things in the flesh. Paul said to the Galatians, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" And what they did is took them back to Judaism. They took them back to the covenant of washing of vessels and all of those things, the washing of pots and pans, and back to the blood sacrifices. And I got to tell you something, you can't go back to the blood of animals once God sacrificed his son. They were all a type. They were all a shadow of something to come. So in order to cast a shadow, when the Bible talks about types and shadows, in order to cast a shadow, you have to have the real thing. You have to have the light shining past it. And you can see the outline, the form of it. So all those things that they did in the Old Testament were all wrapped up in Jesus. He was the fulfillment of every single thing we saw in the Old Testament. So none of the feasts were without significance. They all have tremendous significance. And they still do. Because it told us what God was going to do through Jesus and to Jesus. And under the closing of that first covenant, and the last three feasts tell us exactly what he's going to do in the last days. So I don't care what the doctrines of men say, and neither do you, because those three feasts will be fulfilled in our covenant the same way God fulfilled those in the Old Testament covenant. And that conclusion couldn't come till that happened. So you could say anything you wanted about the Messiah coming. And there were a lot of people claimed to be the Messiah. Even in the days of Jesus, there were false men. And these guys talked about that in the Scriptures, saying, you know, there were people that rose up and drew people away to him. That's, you know, just a given. Because when God knows that that hour has come, Satan knows the hour has come. And so what he knows is if you cloud it up with imposters, then you have two or three imposters. The first guy that comes along claims to be the Messiah. That's brand new. A lot of people chase after him. It's like the guy that wrote the book, 88 Reasons That Jesus Is Coming in 1988. And if you weren't born yet, you were going to miss everything. But having read the book, you didn't miss anything because people came and told me about this book. I said, it's just baloney. They said, how do you know? I mean, I had people that came here to the church and said, how would you know that? I loved our Bible studies back then. They were kind of like WWF. We did not mind wrestling through these things, and I didn't mind staying in the ring till I had them pinned. I made every single person in this church either a nephew or a niece because they all cried uncle. Thank you. I know, that was bad. Cheesy. Okay. But the thing was, you guys, people had good questions about these things because this book talked about all kinds of current events. But it didn't cover anything that God said was going to take place first. He said, I'm going to have a church without spot or wrinkle. And you guys, he's doing that in us. He's bringing us individually to a place without spot or wrinkle. He's doing that around the world. He's got Christians everywhere, but he's got in these stages of his working on them that's bringing them up. But he said he was going to build the tabernacle and it would be visible. He said, tear down this temple in 3 days, I'll build it up. We are that tabernacle of God. So, not built by hands, but eternal in the heavens. So until that tabernacle is finished, we know that he's not going to come back to draw his people away. And so he has things he's going to do. And the Jewish people, of course, the one thing about them is that they were not a race. You know that. They were slow. Too slow for that. The thing is, they were a people among people, their people. So Abraham came out of Ur of the Chaldees. Those things were not significant about who they were. What was significant about them was their temple, their tabernacle. When they came out of Egypt, they were only identified by the Egyptians. Nobody cared that they were Hebrews except the Egyptians. And the reason the Egyptians cared that they were Hebrews is because they identified them as slaves. So you didn't want a runaway slave. So you identified these people as slaves, and they couldn't go in and they couldn't go out at their own liberty. They were owned by the people of Egypt. So when God brought them out of Egypt, the thing that Moses did was he brought them out of Egypt's bondage and into a wilderness, and God built a tabernacle. And that's what the fivefold ministry is supposed to do. Just that easy. But you had to get God's people out of the religious bondage. You had to get them out of their captivity. They were captives of religious bondage, and they went there to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It was legitimately the entrance into Egypt because Joseph lived there, and he prepared the bread. So there was no place else on earth. If you wanted to live, there was life in that bread, and there was no place else. So you had to come to him to get that bread. And that's exactly what God's pictured these things as. So those people that went there because there was only 70 of them, but they went there because they'd been invited by Joseph to come and live in a place that was way better than where they were, because where they were was in such deprivation that just taking food back there constituted a problem. Because how do you keep food among people who don't have any food? So why should I go to Egypt if these people have food in their pantry? So God made a safe place for them there, but he intended to bring them there and encapsulate them with that identity. So he saved their identity. But you guys, here's the precious thing about that. When they came out, they came to this place where they had a temple. And when God did that, the Bible said when Moses finished the temple in Exodus 50, let's read those last few verses. We've read these recently, I know. Exodus 40, did I tell you 50? As soon as you get there, I want you to read the last few verses. You may want to try Genesis for that or whatever. But anyway, okay. Just checking my memory. Okay. So, let's start at verse 40:28. And he set up the hanging at the door of the tabernacle. And he put the altar of burnt offering by the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation and offered upon it the burnt offering and the meat offering, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar and put water there to wash out. So this place of washing was set between the tent of the congregation and the altar. Verse 31 says, and Moses and Aaron and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat. The priests came to this place to wash. And it was made of mirrors, the brass looking glasses of the women. So when you looked in the water, you saw yourself. And it's a picture of the Word of God, of course. And there's no dimensions for it because God said it's not a formula. I'm not going to give you a formula for my Word. But I am going to tell you that if you will look into it, you will see the things about you that are dirty, need to be cleaned. And that's a very simple picture. If you've got a smudge on your cheek, you're just going to see it. How lovely that is to know that God said, this is how simple my Word will show you those things that need to be washed out. So he said, I'm going to have a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. And what he knows is that we're going to fixate over how will I know what my spots are. Perhaps I have something that I don't see. A lot of you ask me, is there something in my life that I don't see? I always tell you, yes. And I have a tape for $49.95 that'll explain how to get rid of it. No, but you see, you can understand that that is the thought of all Christians. You know, is there something going on in my life that I just don't see? And what God said is, you see, this book, you look in this book, and if you have something in your life that needs to be dealt with, you look in the book, And you're going to come away seeing what it is. Just as easy as if you look in a mirror-lined basin to wash yourself. Wow, that's easy. So did God have a mystery that He veiled what you look like there? He could have certainly put a drapery across that so that you reached under and got only the water and washed your face, and all you could see was your shadow on a drapery or a cloth. He could have easily done that. But instead He said, I'm going to make this out of a mirror, and then you're going to look in it. And the Bible talks a lot about looking into a mirror and ultimately seeing Him, to be changed into His image. And you guys, that's the precious thing about washing at the laver long enough. You spend enough time in the Word of God, cleansing by the principles of the Word of God, and you're going to come out looking like Him instead of you. And so you don't need a formula for that. He said, this is just going to happen. I guarantee you. Because if you got something on your face, you're not going to look in there and go away laughing because you got this blotch across the side of your face and everybody's going to look at you because you got dirt on you. Nobody wants to do that. In fact, if you go somewhere and somebody mentions, oh, you got something on your cheek, you're going to go off to someplace to wash it. That's just the way we are. So He says this. Verse 32, when they went into the tent of the congregation, they washed their hands and their feet there. So they had to have clean hands and a pure heart. And they had to have a walk that was circumspect before God. So that's a precious thing because your feet came in contact with all kinds of stuff. Now you're going to go in the holy presence of God. And I want you to wash off all that stuff that you don't. We don't pay much attention to on our feet. You know that? Washing your feet is sort of it's just there at the end of your legs. And you got the soapy wash rag and there you are. That's just the way it works. But it isn't something I fixate about. And I keep my socks and shoes on most of the time when I'm up and working. So my feet don't typically get very dirty. If I was barefoot, and I've seen some people with bare feet, and you think, somebody needs to wash their feet. But you guys, that's because these people walked a lot barefoot or with sandals. So their feet dirty different than ours. So He said, I'm going to have my ministries wash their feet. You're into things you don't pay any attention to. You deal with things that you don't even realize you do. And so that's awfully important. So here in the congregation, these men are going to walk up there and wash their hands and feet at this laver, look into it. And so verse 33 said, and He reared up the court round about the tabernacle. That was the white linen that went around the tabernacle. And the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. So He actually finished the work. You guys, I love those three words. Finished the work. Us coming into perfection. Because this really is a picture of you and I being brought together into absolute total perfection. Everything fit together. And the wood was overlaid with gold. So when God finished this thing and He put those four coverings over the top. And you guys, that top covering being badger skins or the skins of those little animals that were fighting little animals. It's a real great picture of the flesh. But how easy is it to kill that many little animals, skin them, tan their hides, and sew it together? That's a doable thing, isn't it? And how long would it take? Oh, I don't know. Not very long. You could probably do it in a day if you had enough folk to kill them. Next day, I mean, you're going to scrape their hides for how many days? I think you scrape them 3 days or something. Salt them and scrape them. So you tan the hides, and so you got 3 or 4 days into the labor. Then once it's begun to dry, you have to work it and make it pliable. And you know, there's lots of ways to do that. But so you'd be involved with that for several days. But within a week, I would say, you can honestly, if you had enough people doing it, you could actually have that last covering done. And that's a picture of us coming out of our flesh and being able to be put in that place where flesh is best used. And it's best used away from our brain. So God said, let me show you how I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to separate it from the brain. This is a dying process. I hate to break the bad news to you, but this is where you die. And Paul said, I die daily. So you get how he could fit together with other people. So when he and John Mark had their little altercation, he wasn't quite ready to be sewn together with John Mark. Ah, that's so true. So Paul said, not that I'm already perfect. And John Mark said, boy, that's a fact. Because they had a rough split up, those boys did. Because John Mark quit when the going got tough. And the next time he wanted to go again. And Paul said, over my dead body. As soon as I'm killed, you can take my place. And Barnabas, who went and got Paul, right? Barnabas is the one that they sent down to Antioch to that rumor that they heard that Gentile people were having a revival. So they send Barnabas because he's a good guy. He goes down there and he comes back and says, man, they are having a revival. And he's doing a good work. The Bible says he's a good man. But you guys, the way it described it, it's like he's the kind of guy that would step into the gap, but he's not the guy for the job. But he's such a good guy, he knew where there was a guy. And he said, I know somebody could do this thing right. So he went to Tarsus and found Saul. He said, you know what? You're always talking about Gentiles and a new covenant. I know some people that would love to hear what you've got to say. I want you to go with me down here. Barnabas? He's the one that got Saul in the first place and began to take him around to all the Christians who shied away, took off running through the brambles and the briars. And the hounds couldn't catch him. That's just what Barnabas was. He's that kind of guy. He's that kind of personality. And you guys, that's the precious thing about God, is that God brings us into a place where, honestly, if I can't do the job, I want to know who does do the job. And he didn't say, hey, I've been sent here. This is my job. This is the first thing. What we're doing is in Antioch. God's on the move. Saul of Tarsus talked about this very thing coming. I know this is coming. Jesus said to go into all the world. I'm going to be part of this. In fact, I'm going to lead this thing. I just said, hey, you know what? I'm going to hold you guys together. You wait right here. Don't go anywhere. Hold that thought. I'm going to be right back. I'm going to go get somebody. And man, Saul of Tarsus came back and things began to percolate in Antioch. So you guys, that's what we want. That's what you and I want in our life. There was not a jealous bone in his body. He wasn't envious. He wasn't thinking, man, if I go get Saul of Tarsus, Saul's going to preach the daylights out of this place and people are going to have me carrying water. Like Saul carry water. That's the way that works. You guys, that's the thing that God is doing in these guys' lives in front of us. So he says this. And he reared up the court around about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. That's a promise from God. That he's going to finish putting the church together so well that you and I are going to get along forever. That's what he said. So I look at those last three feasts and I'm telling you, the potential for absolute victory is in those three feasts. There's no way we can miss it, and there's no doctrine can mess with it, because God laid out what exactly was going to take place in those three last feasts. The Feast of Passover, you guys, what took place at the Feast of Passover? What took place? How would you alter that? Jesus died. So we got that, right? So looking back, it's like, wow, these things worked out just exactly like he said. And he told them, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, so don't add any of your teachings to my stuff. Jesus is crucified, don't add any of your teaching to my stuff. First fruit, the high priest offers the first fruit, the first soul out of this harvest of souls was Jesus. Nobody else had come back in resurrection life like he did. He came up in resurrection life past the blood. Am I right? After his blood had been shed. So here's this glorious victory. And so now there's going to be a resurrection life where people are going to be resurrected for this eternal thing. So I got to tell you, there's a whole lot of happy dancing souls that had died before that were glad that this resurrection was secured. So the soul of man was never to die. It lived on. But you had to get him. He had to get him out of a prison. So God knew that this victory had to be won. Okay. So now he's finished the work. And you guys, that's the precious thing, because that promise that you and I are going to be put together. And it's that easy. As easy as building this little tent. And men say, can't be done. Men say, can't be done. You're not going to perfect the church. You're not going to get everybody to agree. You're not going to get everybody to live together. You're not going to get everybody to fit together like that. Oh, but God knew how to do that. And that's the thing. And the first thing he did, you guys, is he took a man up on a mountain and showed him the tabernacle so he knew how to build it exactly right. This wasn't put together by the ideas of a Bible school. This wasn't a consensus of a whole bunch of men with a PhD or a doctorate of divinity degree or somebody who had two pair of glasses. Thank you very much. You're amazing. I didn't even see where they went. They gave up on the project. Throw them down, they will come back. So, but you guys, it isn't that. It's put together by the presence and Spirit of God. And that's what he's ordained for me and you, is to come to this place. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation. And the Bible always, when it talks about the return of Jesus, he's always coming with a cloud. Always. So the indication that God has arrived is this simplicity of the tiniest things visible because they've been brought together. Because the cloud is water. It's a miracle that it's suspended. It's a miracle that it's suspended. Take a tablespoon of water and fling it at Ben. And it'll probably hit him, yeah? And you're thinking, wow, wait a minute. God suspends tens of thousands of gallons in the air. How does he do that stuff? But he puts them on a cloud. So, but a cloud is a picture of so many little things congealed together that you can see them. So between us right now is lots of molecules of water, lots. But they're not congealed around a nucleus. There's not something that they condense on. So in order to get a raindrop, you have to have condensation nuclei. You have to have a nucleus that the condensation forms around. So what he tells us here is that a cloud covered the tent of the congregation. And that's what it's called, isn't it? The tent of the congregation. This tent is it God's tent or the tent of the congregation? We built it God's way. It's where God's going to meet with people. It's Emmanuel, yes? Emmanuel. God with us. That's what this little tent is. Why it's made of skins and linen. So the precious thing is we're seeing Jesus here. And here he is. And he let himself be made like this. That's pretty humble. Because you guys, when you look at the magnificent things that they had in Egypt already and the palaces, and you look at this, this doesn't really look like the kind of temple that you'd make for your God. But if you have a God who isn't magnificent, then you have to build a temple that is. If your God is magnificent, he could live in a cardboard box. Because he's magnificent. And he ain't going to spend much time there anyway. So in you and me, that's this temple. So the idea is he put the temple of the or the tent of the congregation together. So that's the precious thing about what he said. So then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Tabernacle means place of meeting. It's the congregation's tent. It's their tent. And it is a place where God intends to meet with them. You can't think of a better idea. So if you and I then are part of that temple, that tabernacle of God, eternal in the heavens, then we recognize that God's going to put us together as easy as he put this tent together. And out of that is going to come a relationship that is everlasting. So he said this, and Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So he couldn't enter. And that's because the fivefold ministry is finished. The Bible said in Ephesians that he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the holy ones for the work of the ministry. So when this comes into a unit that you can actually see it, it has now arrived at that place that it can do what God's ordained it to do. Because when the world sees Christ, because when God puts us together, you know they're going to see Jesus. Not going to see any big shots, no little shots, no important people, no not important people, none of that. It's just they're going to see God's people. But they're going to see Christ. And when they see that, it's because we've come into a unity, because only the Spirit and presence of God can take ordinary people and bring us into such a closeness. And, so God fills this tabernacle with his glory. Now the fivefold ministry can't take you there. Only God can take you there. Once the perfection is done, because when you read it in Ephesians 4, when you read it there, it says that until we all come to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. So we're doing that work to bring people to perfection until we've accomplished those things that God wants us to do. So then the church ceases to be the church. God's going to do away with the church as we know it. We're not going to need apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, because the Bible said we're all going to know the Word of God. We're all going to know God. And as the church begins to function, the world will begin to see Christ in us. Those who despise God are going to want to kill us, and those who are desperate for God are going to come to us. So we're going to have an interesting time, but it's going to be a time that we're going to let God be what He is, and He's intending to show the world that. So, and when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night in the sight of the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. That's how real God is. That's how it really is. He didn't depart off of it unless He was moving. And then when He started moving, you went with Him. So that was a given. You're just going to follow where He's going. And that's how easy can you do that? You guys, how easy is it to follow a pillar of fire at night? Especially where there are no other lights. It'd be like, wow, there goes the light. Or how about the pillar of cloud by day? How easy is it to follow a cloud? You guys, everything that He's talking about here is about how simple God's going to make these things come to pass. And so my confidence and yours rests in He's going to do that in me. So you can't be left out. You just take yourself, place yourself, reread this last chapter of Exodus. Remind yourself, hey, look, God took care of all those issues. And we finished it, and Moses did finish it. So I'm going to be in that number. That's what I want. And that's what I want from you. I want you to be in that number. If I lay claim to that, God's going to get me there. So, all right, Heidi.
In John 21, Jesus comes to his disciples, and they don't know that it's him. And he says, children, do you have any meat? It's in verse 5. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. And I know that in John 20, when he says, Jesus saith unto her, Mary, she didn't recognize him, her name, the woman of God, and she knew that. I understand that, and how he showed her that
him to that, but why
it was him telling them to cast their net on the other side, like, is that?
Sure, because Peter met Jesus in this exact same circumstance, and the reason they don't know it's him is because he's in a many-membered body, and he wants them to forget their thought process about that one body, but him and Simon, him and Peter met this way. Now, and if you'd like to go back up there with me to verse 3, it says, well, let's just read from 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of the disciples. And Simon Peter said unto them, I go a-fishing. And they said to him, we also go with thee. So they didn't know what to do. And Jesus was gone, and so it's like, so Peter said, well, you know, you guys, I'm going to go back to fishing, because that's what I was doing before. It's the only thing I know to do. And so he goes and takes these guys, and all of them decide, hey, we'll follow you. And you guys, it's interesting, because when you don't know what to do, isn't it? It's easy to have somebody say, I think what I'll do. And then you all agree, I think we'll go do that. And it's not because it's what you had in mind. It's just that you didn't have anything in mind. And if they said they were going to go do that, they're like, well, that's the first big idea we've had today. We'll go do that. So they fish all night, which is like the last time that Jesus met them. First time they met him. And they haven't caught anything. Again, repeat story. Empty boat. Fished all night, and then Jesus meets them. And so, and the Bible says that they're, tells you how many cubits there are from the shore, and that means that they're 100 yards, 100 yards. So that's the length of a football field. So if you know somebody on your team and they run down at the other end of the field and they've caught the ball and they run the wrong direction, will you recognize them when they get there? They're going to wish you didn't, but will you recognize them when they get there? Will you? That was the question. You have to answer my question. Yeah, you'll recognize them 100 yards. Even in a uniform, you're, without the number, you'd still recognize them. So he's just 100 yards away. And they can hear his voice because he's talking to them. And when you listen to the sea slopping on the shore, it's really pretty hard to hear somebody if you're very far away. So he's close at hand, but they don't recognize him. And that's again, the Bible telling them. But they do recognize him by the power of his word, because it goes back to his voice again. So he tells them, hey, well, did you catch anything? Let's read this. I love this. But when morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. So they could see him, but didn't know it was him. Then Jesus said to them, children, have you any meat? And they answered him, no. Peter's in charge of the fishing expedition, Lord. Thank God he was called to be a preacher. They answered, no. Now, Jesus has caught fish.
Yeah.
Go figure. It's like, we'll see if you'd stay with me, because he's cooking some. And they answered, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side. And so Peter's been down this road. He knows exactly who it is. And you shall find. So the voice can be different now, but the power is exactly the same. There's no mistaking it. Because sometimes we think, well, I think that was just my thoughts. Sometimes it seems way stronger than that. But what he's saying is, look, did it come to pass afterwards? What it told you, did it was it true? Did it work? Judge the thing, did it work? And you guys, there's a lot of things that people hear, and you realize, well, that's the reason the church teaches don't listen to voices. That's because a lot of people sell everything they own and move to Fu Manchu because somebody told them move to Fu Manchu. And then they languish there and things fall apart, and then they don't want to come back because all their friends cheered them when they left, and they don't want to come back with nothing and have to, you know, borrow somebody's camper. But you guys, the point is a voice tells people stuff, but this voice told these men what to do. And Peter recognized, I'm in a boat. I've fished all night. I have caught nothing. He draws an instant correlation. Is it just his brain doing that? Sure. Sure. Well, I mean, the Spirit of God is doing it. I get that. But you guys, his human intellect, because we worry sometimes, well, I think I just saw that. I think I just thought that. Congratulations. Because God gave you that brain. And he's really glad that you're using it. And we're afraid to, though. You know, the point I'm making is we're afraid to. So, Mary hears the voice. The men on the road to Emmaus, he's revealed to them in the breaking of bread. Because he said, unless you eat my flesh, he said, I am that bread of heaven. So he keeps coming back to these people. And when he does those things that he is, he's that revealer of it. So here's the power to the word. So he just says, put your net on that side. You won't have any trouble catching nothing. That fills the boat up just like it. Peter throws himself in the water. Said, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. I don't even have to. I don't know. And then the Bible says, and none of them asked him who he was. So they all come and he feeds them. And they're all sitting around looking at him. And the Bible says, none of them ask him, who is he? If he looked like him, why would you say none of them ask him who he is? Of course you wouldn't ask him who he is, you numbwit. You know who he is. But you see, he didn't look the same, but the word had power. Voice wasn't even the same. But the word had power. And that's the thing that God does to us, is he brings to us that understanding. There are some times that he just brings revelation to you, and you know that it's him talking. You just know that you know. And then there's some times that he does something completely different. But again, you know that this voice has power and authority. And you begin to put those two things together. And when God does that to you, it makes all the difference. That's what he wants. And we walk by faith. The great thing about this way that he's showing himself is that I have to walk by faith. So a lot of the things, decisions I've had to make were faith decisions. Am I in the right place? God, am I doing the right thing? Should I have these services or should I not? All those questions were questions I took to him because he wanted me to understand I'm the boss. It's just that he does this to us, you guys, because he knows we're filled with uncertainty. And he's telling us, I can talk to you a lot of ways, but I will talk to you in the breaking of bread. I will talk to you in the breaking of bread. You can be certain that I'll do that with you. You can be sure that I'm going to be able to reveal to you my voice, because Mary needed a voice. She needed his voice. And that familiar voice was the comfort she was looking for. It was the thing that made her know I have met him. He does not look like him, but I know that voice anywhere. So we have those times. God's going to teach you his voice. Please don't misunderstand that I'm saying he's going to do a bunch of different stuff to confuse you. It's not confusion. But you're going to open your Bible, and he will not have to do any talking to you except in this word. And you're going to know that you know. And then there's going to be some times that there's just going to be this input from the spirit realm telling you to do something, and you do it, and the power of God falls on the thing like thunder. And you're kind of awestruck by it. I mean, the voice said, but to see that power move like that is always a wonderful thing. It's always magnificent. But you know that God was in what happened at that moment. And that's where that faith moves in to do those things that God tells you to do. So, great question. Answer was? Okay. We got close. Good. All right. How about any other
questions? I don't know. I think having a question is about you went into it a bit, learning God comes more in just that sense of when talking to you and that depth of relationship, there's definitely, you know, like, and then there's other times where you struggle. And I think it's more like those times of being that faith, you know, and
that's right.
Not feeling, but I think those are just
things. Sure. Well, you know, Jordan, the interesting thing is, when you first come to God, that's why he has fivefold ministry. And you learn that there are lots of voices that are eager to help. And they're all from kind people, generous people, who want to be able to help you. And that's a precious thing. But to hear the voice of God, the journey carries you further than that. And a lot of times, those people that find you in need bring you then to that place that God's ministry begins to minister from the word to you. And so you begin to understand that he loves you enough to save you. And so that's the beginning of the voice. And then you have confidence in it. And then when you confess your sins and receive him as your Savior, something really happens in you. And there's that joy. Just like that scripture there where something really did happen that flourished. So you don't understand the voice, but the ministry does. And before long, you begin to see that indeed the ministry does hear the voice of God. Because in things of conflict, they know what God is saying about it. And everyone agrees that, yeah, that was God. And in times of needing something, that word of God will come to the ministry in advance. And so people are already aware before things begin to develop that, yeah, this is that answer that God is speaking of. Same thing with things in the country. There are things going on in this nation that God reveals. So there's a sense of confidence. And that's what happens in a baby. Same thing, a baby Christian, they begin to have confidence that the voice that they're hearing is connected to care, genuine, honest, loving care. Going to get you through the stuff. So you start there. And God is precious because if you are misunderstanding something, he will send you somebody that will straighten those things out for you, or he will speak so loud you will not miss the conversation. Because if there's something going on inside of you that's taking you away from his truth, he is going to blare that out to you. You will know that God is telling you this is not happening. And so we have to override stuff. And we can, because sometimes we don't really particularly want to hear what he's got to say. So when God is telling me to move to Nebraska, David Terrell had been in Denver and prophesied about a great revival that was going to come out of Denver and go up across the top of Kansas. And God moved me into Nebraska, 30 miles north of that. And I'm thinking, wow, nice shot, but you missed. And so I kept praying, God, you promised me that revival. And this is how dumb a human being can be about the voice and still arrive at the place at the right time. and I'm driving south of Trenton. You've heard me tell my story, and I worked nights, and I might have been at school. I went to the University of Nebraska. No, I didn't. I went to the McCook Junior College, but that doesn't sound near as good as saying the University of Nebraska. But anyway, so I went to McCook Junior College. But so I could have been coming home after 10 o'clock, but I think I was working at TRW Corporation. But anyway. And I'm coming down a dirt road miles south of Trenton, probably 10 miles south of Trenton, Nebraska. Nothing around except one little farmhouse and the people that owned it years ago. Their name was Duckworth. And so the curve was called Duckworth's Curve. So if you told people where you lived, you would tell them, you know, you go out a mile and a half, take the up, you know, up and turn. You know. So when you got to Duckworth's Curve, well, when I got to Duckworth's Curve, almost there, I see this blinking red light that catches my attention. And it's like a radio tower top. And so I'm staring at it because I've driven this road lots and I've never seen that. And I'm thinking, well, they put a new radio tower out there and it's close. I mean, it's not super close, but, and then there's two lights. And then, so it looks like I'm coming over a hill and now I'm beginning to see this stuff that's down below. And when I get up high enough, this light that's blinking on this tower is a it's a long city. And it looked to me like the Front Range when you come into Denver. And because I know Denver real well, it looked like the cities that have formed along the Rocky Mountains. So you have North Glen, and you have Thornton, and you have Arvada, and then you have, I don't know, Littleton and Lakewood and Inglewood and, you know, Greenwood, Bluewood. And so I knew it wasn't one city. I knew that Westminster was in there, and I knew that Commerce City was in there. And so they're indistinguishable because there's no sign that says you've changed from one place to another. You're just all in a metropolitan area. But that's what I thought of. I could see that, and I thought, wow, that looks like the Front Range. And I'm thinking to myself, it has to be Colby, Kansas, because there's nothing else out there but Colby. And so I drive around the corner, and I'm musing about how many times I drove that, but I must have been paying attention to the corner. You know how you do that? That's how real it was. So God knows that He's got a real, and I've been praying, God, show me what it is you're going to do with my ministry. And I've been praying that consistently. Now He's going to show me what He's going to do with the ministry because that is in Kansas, because I'm close to the Kansas border. And what He's telling me is, you know that revival that was prophesied is going to go across the top of Kansas? Ta-da! So I'm using what I'm seeing, right? And I realize, wow, it's not one city, it's a bunch of cities. God's going, keep going. It's like playing charades with a fourth grader. But the next night, as I come up there, there is no light. So I stop at the highest point, and I get on top of my Chevy one-ton truck on the cab, because I am certain that some sort of phenomenon, because it was that real. And it was then I realized, wow, I have seen a vision. There's no city out there. And I couldn't have seen it. God showed me something so real. And so I never tie it together with. In fact, I traveled all the way across the north end of Kansas before I remembered after 7 years going across. Most of the time we went across the north end of Kansas. I went through that whole time under the tent. And that whole time, it wasn't until the end that God said, reminded me that David Terrell prophesied that revival would come across the north edge of Kansas. And I'm going, okay, well, I knew that all along. But I did it. I took the tent out there and I did it. Not because I thought that those towns were on the north end of Kansas. I knew they were on the north end of Kansas, but I never tied it in with that revival God prophesied. And you see, He's wise in doing that, because then every revival became something for me to take by faith and hold on to, and I wasn't certain I was in the right spot. If I remembered that that's what that was all about, and if I had taken that vision, I'd had this sense of I can go to any city I want, this is going to work out famous, God's in control, all this stuff. But you see, that cavalier attitude, that arrogant thought, that sense of I've arrived, happens easily to the flesh. But it didn't happen to my flesh because I didn't draw a correlation between anything God showed me. But looking back at it afterwards, ta-da, it was exactly what He showed me. So He said, so you've been across the top of Kansas. I have indeed. How in the world could I not figure that out? How could I not see that that was me? I should have been shouting all the time, it's me. I should have called David Thoreau. I did it. But God wanted me to do it each meeting at a time and let Him pick the places. He didn't want me to start out there because the first meeting I had was at the end of Kansas, at St. Francis. When you leave St. Francis, the next thing you run into is Last Chance, Colorado. Is it Colorado? Yeah. And the reason they named it Last Chance is it's your last chance to turn around and go back. Or buy gas. But they recommend you do one or the other. But you guys, that's the thing. So what did I know about any of that stuff personally? I didn't draw a correlation between any of it. And God didn't intend to have me do it because He knows how to make, because He made it clear enough to me when we got done what I had done. So He said, look, you started at the very furthest end. You were almost to Denver. Yes. And then you just kept going across Kansas in these cities. Because after we'd been to St. Francis, we came out here to Meriden to visit Gary Feynman, where we'd had meetings in Lawrence once or twice before that when I first got the tent, because I drug it up here where my one friend lived. My tent that had 500 people. It's like, I came to visit you and I brought my tent. He was cool to the idea. But it's like I wanted him to be touched by the Spirit of God. So I just thought, well, this is where we'll have our first revival. And God did do that. But when we got back out here, this was not me setting up the meetings. It was God doing it. And some people had heard about us having the tent. And they were school teachers. And they asked, would we do it at Meriden? Would we set the tent? They set the whole meeting up. And then God just began to bless things just like that from then on. So I didn't have to have any ideas. Then we went from there to Nevada, Missouri, or to Lawrence again, and then Nevada, Missouri. So God knows how to do those things in your life. So the voice is, it's a sovereign protection with a voice inflection and a rock-solid foundation in the written Word of God. And it is a God who watches over you like a great father. And if you're traveling out through the front gate chasing a ball that's running across a busy road, He will not look the other way. He will do something to keep you from getting ran over by the traffic. He's just that kind of God. And so that's what He's done in my whole life. And when I needed to know something specific, He would talk to me so clear that I would know instructions to do something so concise, I would do it right that moment. And that's just how He's lived. He's done it. And I've heard His audible voice only twice. But I know that the Spirit and presence of God is just that real. And so if I need the voice of God, He will do that. If I don't, He has it in the Word. But there's this closeness that's been brought into our relationship between Him and I, that there's a sense of belonging that's there. And when I'm outside of that, because I'm not spending enough time in prayer, I'm not spending enough time close to Him, I feel that distance. I feel like I'm offended, or that I've offended Him in a relationship. And so I want to get right back to that place that offense is broken, and we're back in that fellowship divine. So it isn't even that He talks to me, because we go long periods of times He doesn't say anything, because He doesn't have to. We're just warm and snuggly together, and He's taking care of me, watching over me. But if I feel the warm and snuggly kind of dissipating, then I am back right away, more diligent about my prayer. And so He'll do that to you. So He starts with ministry, because He can talk to you through ministry, but you know when God's talking, because it brings forth fruit, just like the fish. They're going to be in the thing. So if somebody tells you, thou shalt surely cast thy net on the other side, and it'll fill up, you cast your net and it doesn't, they were just brain stuff. So you want the Spirit and presence of God to do what He does. So He's going to take care of you. So from my answer, you understand that He talks very clear when He talks, and He does things that leaves you praying and leaning by faith. So it's like meeting Matt and thinking, most wonderful guy on the planet. Now, she just told me that. I'm not saying that accusatory. I'm just saying she's thinking, I don't remember broadcasting it in front of the whole. No. The thing is, but the point, when you met Him, you weren't sure how things would turn out. And you guys, neither one were sure. So you just kept working through issues. That's the way the relationship with God is. But ultimately, you come to a place that you know what the other person's getting ready to say. You're probably not there yet, but some things are. Or you can tell by the look on the face. It's like, But anyway, but that's what the Spirit of God's doing to us, is that He's reminding us while we work through a whole lot of stuff. And the great thing about relationship is not that Matt came in and said, look, I had this vision, and God told me, you were going to be my wife. So I bought a ring, and I'm just thinking, I would like to get married in July, but we wouldn't have to, but I just want to. And so I've set it up, and I've invited a bunch of people, and you can invite some folks, and what do you think? And of course, you'd be dancing all around, screaming, yes, yes, best day ever! Yes. So, but that's the thing. But you see, that it's much better to have it develop where you're asking. You know, I don't know. Yes, I knew. Yeah, I do know. Yeah, best thing that ever happened in my life. But I want to be sure. And then you have some days that you have some rough edges that you're working through. And it's like, well, you know, I'm mad. But mad don't last very long. But working through those things is a precious part of relationship. So that's the same thing with God. He knows how to get us through that and get us to the other side. So, great question. Super question. Good question. Okay, who wants to ask one more question? Wow, we're wrapping this up.
Yeah, I was talking to a coworker today about somehow we were got on the subject of like defending your family. Like if someone broke into your house and was going to attack the family, would you defend them? And so my instinctual answer was, well, yeah. Is there a biblical example of that you know of?
Well, absolutely. The things that God did in the scriptures was He defined ceremonial law for people that were within the body. Those people who were Hebrews and lived by God's covenant laws worked in harmony. And within that, if you had a problem, you took it to the priests, interestingly enough, who were the judges. Moses was a judge. So you brought those issues to that person. So what God did in that was defined how we operate with each other. When it was someone outside that would do harm, He raised up an army. And that army then became a defensive mechanism that fought. So you see in the book of Judges, when the Midianites came up against Israel, God raised up a man with the intent to kill them all. He didn't have to kill them all, they killed themselves. But they certainly set the example for what they should do next. And that is, through fear, I think, rather than get killed by all of us with these lights, you probably would want to just kill yourselves and get the war over. Ah! So God did it. So, but He sent Gideon out there with the sense of let's go to battle. Let's take this thing on. We're going to stop this. So God is our source. And the thing is, but that place of battle, Samson killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. So if you deal with God being a pacifist and not giving us clarity, judges stood in defense of God's people. And that's what they did. And they raised up an army. Under David, they were a gruesome fighting machine. And they fought against adversaries that were coming against their homes. And so that's the thing that God raised up, a physical answer to those things. So in Christ Jesus, what we have is the sense of His protection over us and sovereign protection, watching over us and putting us in places that only He can keep us safe. So it's just the hour we're living in that we recognize how important safety in Him really is. And so I'm an advocate of really trusting the Lord to have Him do those things. I had someone that intended to stab me. My thought was they were going to stab me. And God told me to unload the pistol I had as a police officer. So God knew I wasn't going to need that pistol. And so He was going to be my protection. And I would choose Him 100 times out of 100 to be my protection. I've been in some places that I wished I would have had a gun with bullets in it so that I would feel secure for the moment. And they were having a terrible fight in the Crystal Park Hotel the first time I was in Nigeria. And they were tearing this hotel to shreds. And the lock on my door was a little aluminum thing that slid on the door. Had two little screws at the top and two little screws at the bottom. They were those little tiny screws, and it slid into a little thing that had two tiny screws on the other side of the door jamb. And I could have pushed it through either direction. And outside my door are men who are trying to kill each other. And violence taking place through this hotel. This hotel had been there since the days of the British. And in that one night, they tore up stuff in that hotel that had been there since the British built it. They tore up stuff outside. They had beautiful globe lights that were about this big around white along the wall, on the inside of the wall, on poles, lit up the interior wall, area of this hotel really pretty. They broke a lot of those completely out. But I wished that I would have had something that I could have stood on that side of the door feeling like, hey, the first person through is going to get shot. Instead, I just stood there and prayed. Well, that worked well because nobody came through that door. And they were tearing up doors and breaking into places, so God just made me invisible. So, yeah. If God told you to get a gun, if God told you, Chris, I would get a gun, then I would get a gun. Because he would tell you in advance. If you needed a gun, he would tell you in advance. Or he'd supply it. Somebody'd say, look, I found this gun. I don't use guns. Do you use guns? In fact, I was thinking about giving it to you. Do you want this gun? Like,
when we were younger, the next guy told you to get up and get a flashlight.
Yeah.
And
yeah. Yeah, God told me that, yeah, get up and get my flashlight. I had a 5 million watt flashlight. Had a battery on it that was, you know, you had carried on your shoulder. God told me to get up and shine a light in a specific place, and somebody was there. So the light was enough. And some of those people, well, all those people were armed that I dealt with there. But the thing is, and we had no wall at that time. And so you know that God's just your protection. In fact, we didn't have any doors on the house when we were living there part of the time because we were building the house. And so some dogs came in, and I just got up because I was so disgusted that these dogs were licking my face and my hands. I shoo them out the front, and I find a big piece of plywood to shut the lower part off to keep the dogs from coming in the place. But people could have come in any time. So I know that I had to feel like God was my safety. In a country that everybody carries guns. So some guy from Canada chased a car into a gas station, and the guy got out, the Latino got out of his car, and he lifted up the back of his shirt to show the guy he had a gun. And the guy just drove off. So the guy was going to get out because the guy cut him off, and they were having some sort of chase down the road altercation. The guy just said, hey, look, come get me. So enough said. That's the way it works. And in a country that there isn't a police department, justice is served by what you carry. So God knows how to do those very things. And it's a dangerous place. There's no doubt. I stopped to, God just, in busy traffic, and some of you were probably with us. We had three cars, and God just told me to stop where I was at. And I was three or four cars behind the people in front of me. And in Honduras, when you do that, everybody who's in this lane wants to get in this lane because I'm in a lane that's turning on a major highway. And I just stopped, and where it's dark. And just up in front of me, two men walk up to a guy on a motorcycle who's driven up beside me, and he's going forward to go on, and they just stop him. And then he starts unloading all of his stuff like he meant to be there and give him his stuff, empties his pockets, and then they take the motorcycle, and the guy that throws himself on the back of the motorcycle takes his gun, aims it at the guy, and the guy just drops on the ground. He didn't shoot him, but he showed him, I'll kill you now. And the guy just dropped to the ground like a dead man. So they were stealing his motorcycle. Had I pulled up there, they would not have robbed him because we had these Americans, and the kids had their DVD players on, and so the light of those DVDs were illuminated in the inside of our van. And they just said, wow, rich Americans, poor man on a motor scooter, which would I rather have? So God knows how to tell me, stop where I stop. So the voice of God put me right there. And honestly, I didn't have any reason to stop that far behind all those people, except maybe I was going to let them all get in front of me and I was going to delay my exit from town a long time. So, but God does that to us. And that's what we want. I want the voice of God so clear in my life that he can tell me to do something that doesn't make sense. I just do it because it's a matter of doing it. Somebody died that I loved, and in the middle of the night, my phone didn't ring upstairs when I lived at the other house over by the other side of Lawrence. And in the middle of the night, and God just told me, woke me up, 3 o'clock in the morning, said, pick up your phone. Somebody's calling you. And I just reached over, could hear nothing. I couldn't hear anything. I reached over, picked the phone up, and this sister said, Brother Isley, Bill passed away just a few minutes ago, and I need you to pray with me. And so I just started praying. But God just said, wake up, somebody's calling you, and they need you right now. So the spirit and presence of God knows how to do what you need to do anytime. So he would tell you. But if he told you, hey, I wouldn't be home, I wouldn't stay home tonight, then I want you to go someplace else. Because I've had him do that to us too in different countries we were in. So I started to go to one hotel. He told me to go to a different one. So we did. So he knows how to protect you, because that's the kind of God he is. So, but I know he leads us. So he gets us through all that stuff. When I went into Togo, I crossed the border, and some people were supposed to meet me. And a guy came up that I didn't recognize. He said, aren't you Brother Rice? I said, yes. He said, you're here for a meeting? I said, yeah. He said, well, I'll take you to the people. And I felt really uneasy. So he takes us, he has a motor scooter, and he takes us into this place. And he gets off his motor scooter and opens a rusty gate into a totally empty compound. And I mean, it is a huge warehouse. And it's just totally empty. There's nobody in there. And I just drove off. So the pastor got me in front of all these people. He said, so you followed my friend out to where I was, and you left. I said, oh, yeah, I left. I said, have you ever looked in through those rusty gates when you got to work in the morning and thought about what could be in there? He laughed. He said, no. I said, well, I did. So it wasn't God telling me to drive off. My brain just said, I don't think I would go in there, actually. So, but I didn't blame it on God. I just told him, no. I looked in there and said, a prudent man wouldn't do that. Thank you. The man in the motorcycle opening the gates that I don't know, thanks. So, but you know, God, but he gets us there. And those guys all had a good laugh out of it. But they understood that I traveled in Africa. And I knew some stuff that was real, real important about being careful about those things. So God knows how to do it. And to me, it wasn't a put down. And it wasn't to him. He wasn't trying to. We were just having a good time. Because that's the way the body of Christ is. It enjoys those things. So there's some times that your brain will tell you something and it'll be a good laugh later. But when God tells you something, there will be a boatload of fish. And that's what you want, is to have that boatload of fish. And he'll get you through that stuff. So we need not fear. I can tell you, as long as it has taken me to catch on to a lot of the things that God's told me to do, I can tell you he can get you through famously. He can just get you through, and you'll have the testimonies I got. The same way I got them is that God knows how to watch over somebody, and he'll make his voice clear to you, because he did it through that little church that I went to when I was a kid. That man knew what he was telling me the night that God touched me and drove those demonic powers out of me. So that man knew, and I knew that. And I knew the net had fallen into the water, and it was full of fish. That was a good place. And it got better than that. So that's the thing about what God does. And he began to talk to me clear. And that's what you want. And I could test it there. And that's what God's doing here. He's actually testing us as we're learning these things and God's showing us stuff. And you test it here at the church and you're able to try it. And it should be tested here. That's the precious thing about God moving in us and leading us as he does. So
Earlier you talked about when you were under the tent, how if you had put all that stuff together, you would be a lot more confident that you were in the right place for everything. And you kind of talked about it like a sense of being cavalier, like, oh, this is going to be fine. How is that different from just being confident?
Well, and being confident is wonderful. But what God wanted me to do, Greg, was come to my confidence perpetually. It wasn't like I had a truckload of confidence that had been delivered by God, that everything I did across the top of Kansas would be all right, because there were places he didn't send me, and there were places that I didn't necessarily think I wanted to go. When he sent me to Bird City, the brother invited me to this little tiny town, and if you want to see a little tiny town, Bird City would be one of those places you could go. And Fred ran into a guy out there delivering some stuff for Carl just this last year, and that guy had... he had a truck accident. He was in his pickup truck and a semi jackknife or something. And he realized before he hit it that he was going to die. And God saved his life. Yep. anyone home, and Fred, you could tell that story, because Fred went to, Carl sent him to Bird City, and Carl told him there's a steakhouse there. Visit the steakhouse. And Fred had Cyrus with you, right?
Yep, my little buddy with me, and so then we got to the steakhouse, and it didn't open until 5 o'clock. So, actually, that's where Shyland's grand, Gary Kleinman.
Yeah, family. Yep.
So I was walking around taking a picture of the city hall and texting it to Shyland. So she questioned, well, how in the world did you get this? It's the Blue Carney and you're in Bird City, Kansas. So, and then we came around the corner and the church is there. And I said, man, this is a really nice church for a town this size. Cyrus says, well, let's go in. I said, you can't go in. The door's not open. He reached the door and opened it. So we just walked into the church, and the pastor was in there.
Yeah.
And started.
And that's the kid that had the wreck, and then went home and told his folks.
And Don Kress.
Yeah.
That was in one of the other meetings.
Yeah, that was in our meetings, yep.
Had led this kid to really.
Yeah, and to stay out of denominations. This kid wanted to go to Bible school, and he told him, you don't want to go to Bible school. You want to get the voice of God. So the city that I would not have picked, God picked because he was going to build a church there. And they've had people from all over the United States come to that church. So God knows how to deal with those things. So it isn't that I would have picked the right place or wrong place. It's just that if I'd have felt like any place was going to do it, because he did show me those cities all interconnected, I'd have just thought, go 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, all the way across. God said, well, we'll jump a few. So, but that's the precious thing about what he does, is he brings us into that place. And I had confidence. Every time the meetings would start, as soon as the meetings would start, I'd have confidence. Before the meeting started, before I saw the people, there was no flow from the Spirit of God. But as soon as the people were there, that Spirit of God would begin to flow. And so that was the precious thing. So then that confidence would come then. But I think having confidence that I could do anything across there because I saw a connected city would have been a misnomer. And I don't know that it would made a cavalier attitude, but God loves to have us totally dependent on him. He loves to have us ask. It's like, you're the king. Of course you're going to go chase those guys down and kill them. It's like, no, I'm going to ask. It's like, that doesn't seem like a king. He wasn't uncertain, but he wanted to be certain that God would have him do it. Because if God said, you know, we're going to start from scratch now. That's an interesting concept, isn't it? Your wives and your children are all gone, and all of your wives and all of your children are gone, so we're going to start over from scratch. You're just going to get new wives and stuff. It's like, I don't think so. I think we need to talk about this thing. But, I mean, David is just, he was up for that. It's like, hey, if God tells me I'm not going, I'm not going. Wow, that's a test to see whether or not you would be in absolute obedience. So that's like if you owned a gun and God told you don't, be like, okay. Some friends of ours in Bolivia had a logging operation. They went down in the Peace Corps and stayed. They were from Lexington, they were from Grand Island, but Mark Shagley's family and his niece. But her husband came home one day, and the servants that came out normally to greet him didn't come out to greet him. So he had a weapon. He got his weapon out and entered the back door of the house, and his wife and children and the servants were being held hostage by some people. And he shot and killed them. So, you know, that's that story. So, but you would want to have God leading you on the things that you did, even then. So, all right. Well, that worked well. God, we just thank you for watching over us and protecting us. God, I thank you for this study of your word. Lord, we just pray that your spirit and presence would have preeminence in all of our lives. God, to not only begin it, but God, to stay with us as we walk through it. And God, we are all concerned that we would hear your voice and be obedient at the slightest implication from you. God, we want to walk obedient. In fact, God, we want to walk perfect. And we are praying. God, we're not boasting it. We're just praying that your will would come to pass in us like it is in heaven. That your will would be done. in us as it is in heaven. And God, we take comfort from what your Bible is teaching us about the work being finished, because we are that temple. And God, to know that you made a prophecy that sounded so simple to us, that yes, the work was finished. Indeed it is. And God, we thank you for that, for all over the world. A multitude that can't be numbered, you said, would be in that number. And God, we just pray that your will be done in all of our lives. The rest of this week, bless and prosper our journey. The prayer meeting Friday night. God, take care of Hannah. God, take care of all the details of all of our lives. God, bless Chris. Leading, God, to a house. Lord, you have a place for him, God, in this area. And we're just asking you to open up that door, to make that available to him. God, we pray it in your precious name. We thank you for the house in Holton. Lord, for Ben and Lynn, Jesus, that as your blessings have been poured out on us, God, guide us and direct us, we pray. We thank you for the house that Bob and Sherry have moved into, God, or moving into. What a precious thought that you're doing these things among us, God. We glorify you forever. And we pray that you would magnify yourself in us. We ask it in your name. Amen. Okay. All right. Lord bless you guys. And we will see you, as the Lord permits, on Friday.